prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to come to your house today. We thank you for the beautiful weather that we've had today. We thank you for giving the Sanderlin safety as they traveled here. And we just pray that you'll bless the service tonight, that your hand will be in the service, and that your presence will be made known here tonight, Lord. And be with Brother Sanderlin as he brings your word. Lord, fill him with your spirit, that he may preach boldly what thus saith the Lord, Lord. And we just pray again that you'll be with us as we are ready to receive your words, that you'll open our hearts and our ears and our minds, Lord, to receive it, and not only to be hearers of the word, but doers also. We ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. This time, we do have the Sanderlins here with us tonight. Sam Sanderlin, he's on furlough from Cameroon, Africa, and I won't get too much into it. One, because I don't want to steal his thunder. Two, because I don't know as much as he does. He's from Cameroon, Africa, with Wings as Eagles, out of Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. He came to be with us tonight. We have another missionary next Sunday night that's one that we already support, and so next Sunday morning, I mean, so we'll have two missionaries back to back. But it's good to have them here. They made it in probably about a couple hours ago now, so it's good to have them here with us. We're going to show the video in place of our missionary spotlight, and then Brother Sanderlin, you can come and take some questions and answers and stuff. So.
Cameroon, a beautiful country situated in West Central Africa, is home to more than 250 tribes and languages. Once controlled by the colonial powers of Germany, France, and Great Britain, Cameroon has the rare distinction of having... Cameroon, a beautiful country situated in West Central Africa, is home to more than 250 tribes and languages. Once controlled by the colonial powers of Germany, France, and Great Britain, Cameroon has the rare distinction of having both French and English as its official languages today. Cameroon has 10 regions spread across a land area about the size of California. The average age is 19 years old, and the fast-growing population is close to 30 million. Sadly, the nation has experienced a volatile division since 2016, and the two English-speaking regions are embroiled in a separatist movement that has had tragic consequences for millions. The area that we used to call home holds a fraction of the population it once did. Abby and I were married in 2005 and took our first survey trip to Cameroon in 2007. We are sent out of Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and are part of their Wings as Eagles ministry, which is led by Terry Rushing. Brother Rushing has been leading missions trips to Cameroon for many years, and we always enjoy his help and his love for ministry among the people of Cameroon. After deputation, we arrived in Cameroon in 2009 with our daughter Elena and our son Elias. Elena has been our people magnet with her beautiful red hair, and she easily picked up the languages, such as Pidgin English and French. Elias has been my co-pilot since the beginning, and he is soon to be a pilot on his own. Pray for Elena and Elias as they follow the Lord's will back in the States. Chloe and Caitlin were born in Cameroon, and they enjoy helping in the churches through Sunday school and music. Chloe enjoys helping girls learn to read better. Our family has seen the Lord lead us through many missionary adventures around this great nation. We were introduced to Cameroon by the Tom Needham family in 2006. Tom and Barb Needham have been missionaries in Cameroon since 1991, planting churches and using aviation, radio, camping ministry, Bible translation, and scripture distribution to reach Cameroon for Christ. Working directly with Pastor Chrysanthus from 2009 to 2016, our family and Chrysanthus' family planted Believers Baptist Church and other churches in the surrounding villages. Using aviation, we supported the church planting efforts of Pastor Felix in the mountains and forests of Akoya. The aviation ministry allows us to reach all over Cameroon, saving days of difficult overland travel. Many souls have been saved and churches planted that would otherwise have remained unreached. Pray for the future of the aviation ministry, including funding for maintenance, fuel, and government permits. We also pray for younger missionaries to come and help in the role of pilot or mechanic. In more recent years, civil unrest in English-speaking Cameroon regions forced our relocation to the city of Bafoussam, which is the capital of the West region. The aviation ministry was transferred here, and a new hangar was built for the three airplanes that the Lord has provided. In Bafoussam, we have also been working with Pastor Ernest in the establishment of BBTI, Baptist Bible Training Institute. We have been laboring with other missionaries and national pastors to develop more national leaders for independent Baptist churches. Two of these leaders are Pastor Orlando and Pastor Jude. Pastor Orlando is leading Victory Baptist Church while a student at BBTI. He is gifted in preaching, languages, and music. Pray for him as he leads a young church in Bafoussam, whose members have found refuge from the crisis in the English-speaking regions. At another church in Bafoussam, Pastor Jude is leading Great Commission Baptist Church with Pastor Ernest. This too is a church full of youth who love the Lord and have found refuge in Bafoussam. Pray for Baleng, which is another section of Bafoussam where we desire to start a church. It is predominantly French-speaking with strong ties to Catholicism and traditional religion. The capital city of Cameroon's East Region is the city of Bertoua. This city is home to the Gbaya people, as well as Pygmies, many other tribes from around Cameroon, and refugees from the Central African Republic. We have taken several survey trips here by land and airplane to preach the gospel. Please pray for laborers for Bertoua and more opportunities to fly there with the gospel. Cameroon's two largest cities are Douala and Yaoundé. We are grateful for the few independent Baptist churches here, and we pray for many more in the future. Today we invite you to pray for Cameroon. Pray for its need for the gospel. Pray for laborers to spend their lives preaching Christ there. Pray for BBTI's training of Cameroonian church leaders. Pray for funds for the aviation ministry and for future workers. Pray for navigating the ever-changing government requirements for ministry and aviation. Pray for language acquisition, including French and other important local languages. Pray for our family to walk with the Lord. Pray for distribution of bilingual John and Romans all over Cameroon. Pray for many open doors for the gospel, including aviation expansion, radio, camp ministry, Bible quizzing, and building churches. Thank you for your prayers and support for the Sanderlin family and for the furtherance of the gospel in Cameroon, Africa.
Good evening to everyone. It's great to be with you tonight. We came in from Sauk City this afternoon. We were in Oshkosh this morning. Oshkosh is our home base, and so we enjoyed, honestly, just a beautiful drive across the state today. And I'm kind of a guy that enjoys those simple kind of pleasures in life, and it was really cool to watch the scenery change and come into what the western side as the hills began. And I grew up part of my life around the Mississippi River down in the Quad Cities in Illinois. And so I enjoyed getting back to this kind of area. And so appreciate your pastor having us in. As we mentioned, we're from Wildwood Baptist in Oshkosh with the Wings as Eagles Mission Air Service. And we're church planting in Cameroon, preaching the gospel and discipling people and helping churches to get started. I know that in the video we kind of threw out a lot of names and places to you all, and don't expect you to remember a lot of those places, but we were in one of the English-speaking regions for about 7 years, and planted Believers Baptist Church, and that part of the country there and where we flew to, two regions, both speak English, those are the two parts of Cameroon that have been trying to break away from Cameroon itself. And so that has caused something of a civil war. They call it a crisis, and it's been going on for about 8 years now. And it's really a terrible thing that has happened to the country, and so many people have been displaced. A lot of people have been killed, and it's just a real mess, and we pray for the peace of Cameroon. I did not put that at the end of the presentation, but I would encourage you, as you think of Cameroon, continue to pray for the peace of that country. We are now have relocated into Bafoussam. Bafoussam is the capital of the West region. So there are 10 regions total. And Bafoussam is just across the border from where the conflict is going on. So we're not really all that far away. In fact, you take off in our airplane and you can see in just a minute where we came from. As the crow flies, it's just a 15-minute flight, but you have to go all the way around the mountain and it's about a 4 or 5 hour drive.
But it's just about a 15-minute flight to get to where we used to be. So we're not that far away from it, but you would never know where we live and the rest of Cameroon that there's a conflict going on in the other two regions. It's really quite sad. And people tend to forget about it, but at the same time, there are refugees all over Cameroon and even all over the world today from this crisis. And so we're looking forward to that finishing one day soon, we pray. So we're in the city of Bafoussam, as you might have saw in the video. We're helping run a Bible Institute and then helping two pastors in the city where we live and the churches that have been started there. And then still trying to reach out with the airplane and even our car in other ways just to get around the rest of the country as well. And so we enjoy our ministry there and trying to learn French still. It's been slow going, probably because we're surrounded by English speakers. And so we haven't been able to just like hang on to French, if you will, every single day like we would want to. But at the same time, we're still reaching out to those who speak English and Pidgin English. And so pray for us that we'll continue to learn French and to have an impact in that part of the country as well. So I'm going to stop talking for a minute and see if you have any questions. And I just wanted to try and summarize a little bit of the video, as I know it kind of goes fast. But we love our ministry there and excited to share a little bit of that with you tonight. So feel free to ask a question or two or three or four, whatever you have on your mind. We'll do our best to answer that tonight if you have any. So, yes, Pastor. Yeah.
For medical, living and job-wise, where does that fall into?
Sure. Where we came from, we were in a town of 25,000, and for medical help, we traveled 25 minutes up the mountain to where our airplane was. There was a Baptist clinic there that's where we preferred to go to because it was better than what we had in our town. However, the missionaries who lived in that village where the medical clinic was, they drove 45 minutes to a bigger hospital because that's what they wanted because, it was within driving distance. So you kind of do have to drive a little bit, at least in that part of the country. But the Baptist healthcare system there is my preference for receiving healthcare. It's been, I think it was developed in the 1950s. And some of the buildings are still from the 1950s. But they're run very well, and it seems to be some of the best medical care you can get. My wife delivered two children over there in the main Baptist hospital, which we can no longer go to because of the crisis. In our town now, the city of Bafoussam, there are a number of health centers, anything from government to Catholic, Baptist, and there may be some others, even some privately run hospitals. Right down the street from us is a surgery center. And one of our friends had a motorcycle accident and he received treatment there. He went to France or Europe somewhere and he wanted everything to be rechecked on. And they checked everything, said, no, whoever did this did a good job. We're thankful for some of the things that are available. In our town, we do have a Baptist hospital as well. And so we're glad for what we can get while we're there. I've had a lot of skin cancer issues over the last 10 years. And I had my first treatment over there. But I definitely prefer those surgeries here, especially on my face, because they can do things so much with a finer touch and better technique for that kind of thing. So skin cancer things, I've started to only come here for that. But other things, even emergencies, my brother almost died in Cameroon last year from a medical crisis caused by a virus that he picked up within just a few months of being there. And it got slowly worse and worse and worse, and he didn't realize it, but his adrenal gland had crashed. He had nothing left, and he was rushed to the emergency room in the town where we were, where we lived. And they were able to, after a number of different things, they actually had an idea, and they were able to save his life. And so, not to say that we couldn't die over there, in the right circumstances, but the Lord has taken care of us and a lot of medical needs, and even our friends and coworkers as well. So. Yeah, it's not perfect, but we're glad for what we do have. Good. Yes, ma'am. So Tom Needham himself, so we both live in Bafoussam. I live in the city, and he lives right on the outskirts of town by the airport. So I'm always jealous of him. He always gets to live closer to the airfields than me. So back in our old ministry, his house was the airstrip. That's where the airfield was. So I always drove up 25 minutes to fly. And then we were within 25 minutes in the old days. And then now, we built a hangar. I should say he built a hangar with a lot of Cameroonian help. And he lives about 5 minutes from the airport. And I live about still 25 minutes from that airport too. So yeah, he always gets the close houses. But yeah, we work together in a lot of different ways. And then we have our separate ministries as well. But especially the flying, we do a lot of work together. Now his daughters, one of his daughters lives within 5 minutes of us, a walk. And another two other daughters live about a 15-minute drive away. So he has three daughters living in town with their own ministries. Like they run in their house, they're really raising Cameroonian children for the Lord, really doing a great job. I won't call it an orphanage, but it kind of is like that, where they really take in Cameroonians who need that kind of help, pay for their school, and then really disciple them. And they're really doing a great, great job bringing up the youth who otherwise I don't know where these kids would be. And so thank the Lord for what the Needham girls are doing. And yes, we get to work with Tom and Barb Needham as well. So good. Seemed like you had a question about work too. I forget to. Sure, yeah. I know for housing, our first house that we rented was $60 a month. And it was a four-bedroom house with even a back, kind of a back house in behind. It's a couple of rooms back there. We fixed that house up and put a lot of money into it, so we had free rent for 7 years. That was our first house. And people around us lived in a variety of ways, from better than us to worse off than us. And there's in Africa, there's a huge disparity everywhere you go. There's no rhyme or reason, it seems like. In our neighborhood where we live now, it's just a lot of regular size houses, three bedrooms, four bedrooms. Most people have a wall around their house for security. There's a few mansions in our neighborhood, and you'd be surprised at how there's some houses there. I said, I wish I had that kind of house here in the States. So they do a good. In fact, the people of our city, the Bamileke, are very well known for their building and business skills. And so there are some really nice houses in our city as well. Jobs, everything from mechanic to carpenter to bricklayer to government workers, teachers, hospitals, police, military, everything you can think of. They don't get as paid as much. You know, an average salary might be $100 a month for a teacher, and a day worker might make a little less than that. I don't know. Government workers, I don't know what they make. They have other ways of getting extra cash too. So, anyway, yes, sir, Brian, Brother Stan. Yeah, you can hire a day laborer to do, you know, work on the street, fix a road, or fix something around your house, maybe $10 a day, maybe less, maybe more, depending on what their skills are. So like a good plumber, a good carpenter, I think they get paid around $16 a day. That's pretty good work, actually, over there. You put that in with rent and other things. And yeah, they really work hard, and they have to make ends meet. And it's really sad. Sometimes people get a job and the person doesn't pay them. And so there's all kinds of that going on as well. People tend to think, though, that education is their savior over there. They think that if they borrow money, get as best education as they can, that that's going to solve all their problems, and it usually doesn't. Even people that have a college degree don't always get a good job. And so they are hurting over there for, you know, that kind of thing. Entrepreneurship is a good way to go, I think. I try to encourage people to do that. But even they sometimes can get crushed by different government restrictions and laws and corruption, you know, with other workers, with the government. You know, I just feel bad for a taxi driver, for instance, who does everything right, has all of his paperwork, his car is in order, and he still gets stopped and forced to pay fines just because that's expected. And it's so much so that it can put you out of business. And so it's tough for them, and I appreciate they really have a good work ethic over in Cameroon, and people try really hard. So we don't mind from time to time as we can helping people, but definitely try to give them work and different things. But I do really appreciate it. It seems the Cameroonians have a good work ethic. A lot of people have a farm and a garden to raise their own food, and the soil over there is tremendous, really good for growing crops, and so they do a good job that way. They export coffee, cocoa, those kind of things. Lumber is a big business, big, huge trees in Cameroon. Tourism could be so much better. They have some incredible country. But the best place for tourism is in civil war right now. It's really sad. But if they had tourism down, that would be a great way to let people come in and see the country. It's just a really neat place. So, and we get to see it by airplanes. That's free tourism. Some beautiful places to see. But yes, sir. Talking like roads and, you know, electricity, those kind of things. So, you know, the capital city has roads going out of it, and the capital city is connected to the economic city with a decent road. A lot of accidents on that road because of the speed is a little bit bigger, a little bit more. Capital city to our city is about a five, six-hour drive, and it's a pretty decent road. But imagine just a two-lane highway connecting the entire city, two-lane highway. You know, the fastest you're going to go is about 60 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour at very few stretches of the road. There's people, you come to each town and there's speed bumps, and it's just kind of long, grueling drive. But then you get outside the regional capitals and there are hardly any good roads. And that's why our airplanes are so useful, especially connecting the country east and west. Now, north and south is where a lot of the roads are. But you want to go to the other side of the country, east and west, the airplanes are really effective. It takes an hour and 20 minutes to fly from the west capital to the east capital. And that's terrible roads down there. I mean, it would take several days if you went straight across. And now you can go straight south and then back up north, and that'll take you a good probably day and a half to do that. And so people find their ways, and they have to, but infrastructure is not that great. I am thankful for some of the new roads I've seen from the airplane that are going in. And so there is hope. Seems to be a little bit of progress. The electricity situation is not the greatest in a lot of the country. A lot of brownouts and shutdowns like that. In our city, it seems like since we've moved there in 2021, we've had the best power that we've had in living in other places in Cameroon. So I feel like infrastructure was doing good, and then a town might have a big surge of population from this crisis, and housing becomes scarce, and then the power gets worse, water gets worse. But where we live, we seem to have a decent power and decent water, and we are thankful for that. And that's a city of 500,000 people. And so as the city grows, I'm really hoping and praying that the infrastructure will keep up with that. The Africa Cup is a big football tournament, soccer tournament, and that brought some good infrastructure changes to our city for the better. Things like sports, football, can really help things get better. And so that our city benefited a lot from that, with some nicer roads and better electricity. So, but good. Anything else? Yes. So, what happened was, to the best of my knowledge, is that about 8 years ago, there was a strike that the teachers in the Northwest region, where they speak English, they kind of initiated a strike against the government, a peaceful protest, if you will, protesting the French-speaking teachers coming to their part of the country, and they couldn't speak good English. And they're just kind of a way for the English speakers to protest the French influence on their side of the country. And then the lawyers joined in the strike. You know, the government's sending us French judges. They don't know English law. They don't know English language. They're just frustrated. And so they protested. They went on strike. And best I can remember, the government responded with force, and some people were killed. And then that kind of erupted into, really, I don't think anyone predicted what was going to happen next. It's just been an ongoing struggle and fight that developed into guerrilla warfare and rebels and all kinds of things. Into a true secession movement, a real call for secession from that other part of the country. So really, it's they're all Cameroonians, but the English-speaking ones were trying to break away from the French-speaking side of the country and just have their own nation that was English-speaking completely. So I think what it is just a frustration of being a bilingual country and the minority just feeling completely disregarded by the government and they just wanted to run their own country. So that's kind of how it started, and I'm not sure the reasons they're still fighting today. I think people are tired of it and just want to go back to the way things were. And I don't know if that will happen, but I'm just praying for someone to be able to step in and bring peace between the two sides. So they're all Cameroonians, but it's just the French-speaking versus the English-speaking. And It's real sad. So, and in the military, there's both, right? There's French speakers and English speakers mixed in. So you're always wondering, you know, who's on whose side, and I don't know how they keep track of everything, but we're just praying that it will come to a conclusion soon.
I do want to give you a little bit more about our family. So my wife, just so you know, her sister is Tina Raines, married to Stephen Raines. So I think, I don't know if they've ever been to your church before, but some of you might know the Raineses. So my wife's sister is Tina. And then next week, you guys are having the Frews, and my brother Chris is married to Laura Frew. So it'll be Mike's sister. And so we always enjoy a lot of missionaries in our two families. It ends up being like three or four families that kind of are connected. And so we praise the Lord. You know, no family reunion is boring, and you know, but it's hard to get together sometimes. And whenever someone's home on furlough, it's always a nice time to get together. So always glad to see our friends and family getting into churches. And if we don't run into them personally, we always run into their schedule. So nice to see they're coming here next week. I just really appreciate your church being here and your pastor being the pastor here and you all being here tonight. There's no place that I'd rather be than in a good Bible-believing Baptist church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night. And that's the way I grew up. And my dad was a deacon. And you know, I say he was a deacon, but he was a deacon in a lot of different churches. My dad was a captain in the United States Army and moved around every 2, 3, 4, sometimes 5 years. And he was a student of God's word and loved the Lord and led me to Christ when I was 6 years old. So he was my father physically, and he was also my spiritual father. And not only that, but I also looked up to him in a lot of different ways. And he passed away 8 years ago yesterday. And I just thank the Lord for all that he and my mom have meant in my life. You know, I'm not on the mission field without their love for the Lord, their burden for missions. They're having missionaries into the house for dinner. Our churches that we went to, you know, my dad always went ahead of his family and looked for a good church before we moved. And you know, I'm not here without growing up with that kind of love and respect and desire for missions and missionaries. And I just thank the Lord for the different churches God has allowed me to grow up in throughout my life. And then one day hearing that call myself is just a great blessing and a privilege. And so we trust the Lord to keep us doing what he'd have us to do. And we've been sent to Cameroon, and we thank God for the ministry he's given us there. Really, the last 10 years has not been easy to be a missionary in Cameroon, as many of you know. And so we would appreciate your prayers for us, and pray that God would repopulate the field, so to speak, with more missionaries in the days ahead. We pray that this crisis will end, and we pray that more Cameroonians would answer the call to full-time service. And you know, as the number of missionaries has gotten a little bit smaller, we thank the Lord that the number of nationals is getting bigger, and that's what we want to see. And the number of pastors and evangelists and missionaries being called of God from that country, that's really how the nation's going to be reached in the best way. And so pray for that would continue, that God would keep allowing us to have a hand in that and training these young men. They're great young men to be with, and as you saw in the video, Pastor Orlando and Jude and so many others and in the previous generation and so many up-and-coming guys now. And so we're thrilled to be a part of all of that. If you go in your Bible tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter number one in the book of Philippians, and I see our time is short. We've already had a great time together, and time's getting short already, but we trust that we can learn something from his word tonight about missions. And we have here a missionary in a very difficult situation, and he wants to write and tell one of his churches all about it. A number of years ago, my brother, who's now in Manitowoc helping a church get started, he had a health crisis, as I told you. He's going to go to France as a missionary, Lord willing, in January. But he and his family were working with us in Cameroon a number of years ago on a 6-month survey trip. And thank the Lord for his family coming out during that time. And during that time, let me turn this microphone on just in case I want to move away here. But during that time, we had a lot of stories and fun together with our two families. But he was visiting me up at the airstrip, and we are on my motorcycle and returning down the mountain road and down into the valley. It's about a 25-minute drive. And we reached the bottom of the mountain road, and there was a gendarme checkpoint. Now, if you ever want to take a missions trip to any number of countries, you just got to get used to the fact that most countries do not have the freedom that you have here.
I mean, we can drive from one side of the state to the other, up and down, left and right, and never run into police, right? In fact, you can travel from Wisconsin to New York, down to Florida, all the way to California, and back 100 times. And you may never meet up with a police officer, right? Am I correct? Unless you've done something wrong. But in Cameroon, it's just a matter of course. I mean, you can hardly go a day without being pulled over by the police to check your documents, to check what you're doing, who you are, this and that. And you just don't have the level of freedom to travel. And we came down just, I mean, it was just a few minute drive down the mountain, and we were at the checkpoint, and I was on my motorcycle, my brother was behind me, and they asked for our documents. For me, no problem. You know, I'm used to these guys. My brother, who carries their passport with them? You know, or driver's license? You know, in a foreign country, you've got to keep your documents with you, right? Well, that was something that I must have forgotten to tell him, or he just forgot that day, but didn't have his passport. Wow, those gendarmes are like, they're rubbing their hands together, waiting to get a hold of this American without his documents. I said, well, we can't let you go. We don't know who you are. You know, you might be a spy or something. So they pull him off of the bike, and I say, and they basically were waiting for some money to let him go, right? And I tell him, like, well, he doesn't have his documents. They're at my house, 25 minutes away. And so they're kind of threatening, kind of bluffing, saying, well, all right, we're just going to put him in our jail. And I said, okay. I said, I'll be back. And my brother looks at me, his eyes got really big. Are you serious? And the gendarmes look at me like, really? You would leave your brother here? And so I left, and I pulled my motorcycle away. Their jaws were dropped. They couldn't believe that we wouldn't just pay money. And so I drove up about 100 feet on purpose, stopped on my bike, got off my bike, and was kind of messing around the bike, pretending to work on it. Well, I don't know how long I was doing that, but my brother was sweating it out. Now, if he was here, he could tell you his version of the story. His version is a little bit different than mine. All I know is that after 5 minutes, the gendarmes blew their whistle and called me to come back. They said, come get your brother. Get out of here. And so, sure enough, picked him up, and we went on home. That was a little bit of a frustrating, or if I can say, his jail experience, right? And he was willing to go through that because he was on a missions trip, and he was a good sport about it, and doesn't hold it against me too much to this day. But if you're the Apostle Paul, the jail situation's a little bit worse, is it not? He went from jail to jail, and by the time he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's writing them to basically put them at ease. You know, whatever you've heard, and it's true, but please don't worry about me. I'm okay. And I want to tell you what's going to happen because of this experience that I'm going through. God often advances his work, my friend, through adverse circumstances. This phrase in verse number 12 of Philippians 1, furtherance of the gospel. Let's read this verse. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, what's that word? Rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I love this phrase, not only the furtherance of the gospel, but what they thought had happened to him. They thought it was going to be a very bad, difficult circumstance. And in fact, I wouldn't say that it was very, very nice things happened to Paul. He was not very comfortable. But Paul wants them to know that though you think bad things are happening to me, and they have, but God has done something wonderful through it all. Three important truths that we can just briefly look at from this verse today. Number one, what God can do in spite of negative circumstances. Now, if you want to look at the relationship between Paul and the Philippians, we know that that relationship that they had a prison experience, right? When Paul planted the church of the people he's writing to, he had experienced prison while he was among them. They already saw Paul, and his response while he was in prison resulted basically in souls being saved in Philippi and a church being started. Amen. Paul's response to his negative or his adverse circumstances, the bad things that happened to him, ended up with, I mean, I'll just be honest with you, far better than I could ever hope for. But it doesn't just have to be something that happens to Paul, and it's my prayer that I would have this kind of attitude when bad things happen to me. God, may it be for your glory. Some way, somehow, the tragedies that have happened in Cameroon, some bad things and some good things and some mix. And through it all, the word of God is still going out. And sometimes it's across America. Sometimes it's in this country or that country. It has spread all over the place because of the crisis there. Not that we would ever choose these circumstances, but I love verse number 12. I want to read to you very briefly a little list. Acts 21 to 28, all the things that happened to the Apostle Paul from the time he probably left the Philippians until the time he was in prison. While he was in Jerusalem, the things began to happen. Of course, they falsely accused him that he was bringing a Gentile into the temple, right? That's what got him in trouble, and he didn't do that. But he had a near beating to death in Jerusalem. That was the first thing. Well, false accusation, then a beating to death. He was rescued by the soldiers, was he not? He was rescued by the soldiers from being beaten to death. And while he's being rescued, he is rescued by the soldiers, and the same soldiers decide to arrest him. How would you like your rescuers to turn into your captors? It goes from bad to worse. They put him in prison until they can find out why he was being beaten. Well, I guess that was a good thing. During that time while he was in prison, there was a conspiracy to kill him. A conspiracy to kill him. It's not enough that he's in prison. They wanted to finish the job. That conspiracy was discovered. He was transferred to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, he's in prison for 2 years. But even there in that prison, the Roman governors, both of them, heard the gospel themselves face to face. I mean, I can't even imagine. I'm used to rubbing shoulders with these kind of people now in Cameroon, and they're like some of the first people that we try to seek out when we go to a new place, the police chief or the head of this office or that office, and just introducing yourselves and giving them the word of God. In fact, to be honest with you, it's kind of proactive. Just in case you do have trouble, they already know who you are. In Paul's case, that might have been a good idea. He found himself in quite a bit of trouble. But it's not like he was looking for it. He was just trying to be a faithful preacher of the word of God. He was taken to Caesarea for 2 years. He preached the gospel there. Yet the things that happened to him don't finish. He's sent to Rome, and on the way he experiences shipwreck. That's enough to, who knows, how much of this would it take for you and I to quit? Not just the shipwreck, but after he was shipwrecked, do you know what happened to him? He's warming his hands in the fire, gathering firewood, and a viper comes out of the firewood and bites him, hangs on his arm. And as everybody watched, expecting him to fall over dead, he shook it off into the fire, and he was good to go. God used that situation to bring many people to hear the word of God from his mouth. Finally, he arrives in Rome, where he's taken prisoner under the watchful eye of the imperial guard. You can look at various lists in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 13, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, 4 to 10. And one of my favorite lists is in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 33. And I won't go there tonight, but it's a long list of things that happened to the Apostle Paul. One of the most interesting ones, he says, in journeyings often, you know, we can kind of identify with that one, but he says, in deaths oft. How do you get into a situation where you have deaths often? Well, maybe it was a friend's, coworker's, family. Maybe it was near-death experiences in his own life. But I thank the Lord for the resilience of the Apostle Paul. And I trust by God's grace that you and I can find ourselves in difficult circumstances and looking to the Lord for help and encouragement and to get us through those times. And with a bonus, perhaps, of the gospel going to someone that may not have heard without that circumstance. If we look at this phrase, furtherance of the gospel, what does Paul mean? Well, this word itself, the actual word furtherance, just has the idea of, if you can just imagine, like an Army Corps of Engineer, and I use the word cutlass or machete, you know, cutting a swath through the trees. For the army. The army wants to go somewhere, but they can't get there. There's too much jungle. Well, they come behind with machetes and cut a way down for them. That's the word furtherance, the word advance. Recently, we have not been able to fly back into the bush to our main airstrip for about 8 years because of this crisis. During that 8 years, the forest and the jungle have taken over that airstrip. I was shocked, and it was like a horror movie when I saw a picture recently. I couldn't believe all the trees and brush that was there. After 8 years, imagine not mowing your lawn for the entire summer, how much of a jungle that would be. But this airstrip, 8 years, and we've had to send the people to cut it away, to make a new advance, if you will, and seeing the pictures of that airstrip being cut back down, it's a blessing. And we want that to happen. Why? So that we can see the furtherance of the gospel in Akoya area once again. That'll be a blessing, and I hope that that's the case. Paul was in Rome. He's not in the jungle. He's not using a machete in this case, but he wants to take the gospel somewhere where it hasn't gone before. Do you know where that was? Look at verse number 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest where? In all the palace and in all other places. You see, Paul's prison experience got him places where he would never have been allowed to go. I look at the Apostle Paul, and I'm so grateful for his humility, as much of the scriptures as he knew. He was Rabbi so-and-so, right? But here he is now, the servant of Jesus Christ, willing to go wherever that takes him. And even if that means this local prison or this regional prison, or now you have the imperial prison next to Caesar's palace with Caesar's own bodyguards as Paul's new bodyguards. This is not a place that you mess around. The palace of Nero. You know what Nero did to Christians, right? This was a place that Paul had every right to be afraid of. Now, Nero had not yet gone crazy, but he was on his way. And the issue of Christianity was front and center. And Paul's arrival, I don't know what that would have done in the palace, the discussions that would have been had. Hey, have you heard about this prisoner? I mean, even William Tyndale, when he was translating scripture, and when they were trying to find him and his books were being smuggled into England, in the palace of King Henry, everybody was, what do you think about William Tyndale? What do you think about the scriptures? Those were questions, burning questions, right? And here's Paul now in prison, very close to Nero. And Paul is not afraid. And I don't know the discouragement he might have faced from day to day, but here he is in Caesar's prison. Here he is next to the palace. It's estimated that there would have been 9 to 10,000 imperial guards around Rome, and maybe some elsewhere as well. But these are Caesar's own bodyguards. These are guys who protected the emperor. These were guys who had better pay, better food, better houses, better everything than the regular soldier. These were strong men. These were rough and ready men, willing to put it all on the line for the emperor. But what does it mean, the furtherance of the gospel? Well, Paul says that because of his prison experience, Christ is made known throughout the palace. And we see throughout this section of scripture and the verses that follow that Christ is preached. Christ is preached. The word of God goes forth. That's the furtherance of the gospel. To take it somewhere where it's never been before. To boldly go, if we can say, where no missionary has gone before. And that is Caesar's palace to Paul. It was Paul's dream to go to Rome. I don't think he ever would have imagined himself going there on a slave ship. But if that's how he gets his free ride to Rome, he's willing to take it. If he has to go through shipwreck and snake bites and this and that just to get to Rome, this was his dream. This is his dream. And I know that for those of you sitting in this room, there may not be anybody here who can say, it is my dream to go to Africa. That may not be your dream. But can I tell you, it was my dream when I was a kid. My wife dreamed of being a missionary when she was a kid. And for God to allow us to be on the mission field today, these are our dreams coming true. Now, it has been a bad dream sometimes. Sometimes it's been a nightmare. But at the same time, this is the place that God has given us, that God put in our hearts. And from the time I was a child, I dreamed of flying airplanes and preaching the gospel on the African continent. And God chose Cameroon for us. And it has not been easy. It has been hard. It has been difficult. And we can tell you story after story of things that have happened to us. And some of them have been good. Some of them have been bad. But when somebody says, okay, this happened to me, generally speaking, what are you thinking? Such and such happened to me. Well, that's a negative thing, right? Now, if you say, I got to go this place or I got to do this, that's a positive experience, right? So I can tell people today, well, I got to go to Sauk City this morning and I got to go to Viroqua this afternoon And on the way, I got to see this and I got to see that. And there were some wonderful people. Those are positive things, right? Just a little secret. I last summer, I flew into Viroqua Airport in our airplane. And when I found out that we might be able to get a meeting in Viroqua, I was excited. I remember flying in this part of the state last summer. I landed in Viroqua and I landed in Lone Rock, I think. And for me, like when I'm used to flying in Oshkosh and the landmarks I see on that side of the state, it was super exciting to look down and see. I thought I was like on top of Little Europe over here with all the hills and the rivers and the old churches. And it's like, this is Wisconsin. This is awesome. And so for me, that's what I got to do, right? Now, if I had told you a story, last summer I got on my plane and flew and this happened to me. The engine quit. That's a negative thing, right? But that's not, thankfully, that's not the kind of story I can tell about Viroqua. But what happened to us, things that happened to us, those are somewhat of a negative thing. And I thank God that Paul uses this word rather. The negative things have turned into something positive. More people got to hear about Christ by Paul himself, verse number 13, because of his bonds, the gospel got to go farther than he ever imagined. And not only so, but it was his dream to preach in Rome. And guess who got to hear the gospel? It's estimated by some commentators that of these 9,000 to 10,000 imperial guards, if they were rotated as they know that they were with prisoners, Paul might have been able to preach to 3,000 of them. 3,000 of them. 3,000 of the world's best soldiers might have heard the gospel from Paul's mouth. I'm a military brat. My dad was in the Army. I love when I hear people having a mission to the military. I love chaplains, especially those that preach the gospel. I love it when people can have any kind of outreach to soldiers. It was a dream come true for me in Cameroon when the special forces came to our area to train. You know, they're fighting terrorism in the northern part of Cameroon. Not just the civil war, but they're fighting on two fronts. They're fighting terrorists in the northern part of the country. And they set up camp at the base of where Tom Needham lived. And we heard them shooting guns all the time. And I was like, man, how can I get in there? What can I do to get in there to preach the gospel? And God somehow miraculously opened the door. One of the base commander came up to visit to see who we were. And I offered to give him an airplane ride. And he got to see everything from the sky. It turns out he was some kind of a Christian. And I said, hey, is there any way that we can preach amongst your people? Twice, once at the base camp, I got to preach to those men. In the capital city of Bamenda, where all the soldiers were coming and being kind of processed through, there was three times as many, and we got to preach there. Amen. That was a dream come true for me, just to be able to preach the gospel to men that I know might be at death's door at any moment. What a blessing that was. Willing to put yourself out there. Are you willing to put yourself out there and get out of your own comfort zone at times? It's not easy to just live a life that you say, well, I wonder if God will give me a gospel opportunity today. I'm excited to see your announcements, all the canvassing that you're doing and getting the John and Romans out in the community. That really blesses my heart. And it's exciting to see your heart for VBS and different things and outreaches to this community, and I pray that Viroqua will hear the gospel more and more, and that it will go places that it's never gone. Amen. I know for a fact there are people in Viroqua who have probably never heard the gospel straight through. I know it. And to see any of those houses have a copy of the scripture, you never know, but some of these houses people may not have ever read the Bible in their whole life. This is the United States, but that's a true statement. I'll never forget hearing a pastor in Illinois say, we invited people for VBS and this 12-year-old boy came, never heard the name of Christ in his whole life. That's shocking, but it's true. And it's not just Africa that needs the gospel. It's right here in our beloved country, in our beloved state. And I thank the Lord for your desire to see the furtherance of the gospel in this community. There's so much that we could say about this passage, but I thank God Paul got the gospel into Caesar's palace and to these soldiers, and to Caesar's own family. How do I know that? Philippians chapter 4, verse 22 says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I love that phrase, because the gospel had gone into Caesar's own house. Who knows, but maybe Caesar himself might have heard the plan of salvation. his wife, his kids, his servants, his soldiers. We know for a fact that the gospel went there and that some responded in faith. That would have never happened if Paul had gotten to prison and just sat down and gave up. But he just preached where he was. Wherever God led him, he was his servant, and the gospel went farther and farther. I'm just going to skip to the last point tonight and just conclude with these thoughts. Number three, why it's important that believers should hear the things that happened to Paul, things that happened to other missionaries. And I encourage you to read missionary biographies and any Christian biography you can, because those are books that are full of things that happened to people, and yet the gospel went farther because of it. And I thank God for his grace and for his glory. And number one, why we should be blessed by this verse and verses like it, the stories of Paul. Number one, to understand that the Christian life is not always easy. Sometimes we kind of get in a rut and we think that God should bless us and God should do this for us and God should do that for us. And I've been there. And every now and then my life will be shaken up and I'll be reminded God never promised that it would be easy. And we got to be reminded of that from time to time. And reading the scriptures and reading these stories will remind us of those things, that we need to be ready to trust God in every circumstance of life. Verse 19 and 20 from this very Philippians 1 teaches us also that we need to hear these stories so that we can be prepared to give God glory. Verse number 20, so now also, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And the verse you know well, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I recently heard a preacher talk about this word magnify. And I just really appreciate that you can't really make Christ bigger. He's already as big as he can get, right? But when he's magnified through you, you are basically being used like a magnifying glass to make him appear clearly and bigger to other people. When someone looks at you and your life, your body, your circumstances, if people can look through you and see Christ more clearly, then Christ is magnified. And that's exactly what was happening with the Apostle Paul. And what a blessing that if God can use you to help somebody else see Christ better. That's what it's all about. So be encouraged from these kind of stories. You know, thank God it didn't happen to you, right? But also at the same time say, Lord, whatever you want to use me for, however I can get the gospel out, please use me to do so. Telling these stories helps us to rejoice in the progress of the gospel. Whether it's Paul or whether it's a missionary story or a missionary biography, helps us to rejoice that the gospel is going farther and farther and farther. And your church will have their own stories as you get out and about and let God use you in Viroqua and the surrounding communities. And I know that God will be honored and glorified through all of that. We read scriptures and we read missionary stories to know that God can do the same thing in your lives. Romans 8:28. It's not a passage for missionaries, it's a passage for all Christians, that God works all things together for good to them that love the Lord. Amen. And that goes not just for missionaries, but for every single Christian. Don't be afraid, again, number five, don't be afraid to serve God, but know that you can implicitly trust him always in all things. Next, to know that God's power is manifested in weakness. I tell you, there's nowhere as weak as a prison or a hospital or somewhere like that where you're there against your own wishes. That's a place of weakness. And the Apostle Paul experienced that time and time again. But 2 Corinthians 12:7 to 10 teaches us that the power of God is manifest through our weakness. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time as well. I'm so thankful for the many missionaries that God has raised up through Cameroon over the years. They have not all come there and they have not all stayed. They have not all come there and lived. Some have died, some in recent days, some in old days. There was a missionary who came to Cameroon and it was his dream to be there. And he prepared and he got married and he came with his lovely wife. They were of German descent and they were the first American missionaries to Cameroon in 1891. And August Steffens served for 18 months. He labored. He came without the wrong type. He didn't have the tropical clothes. He didn't have a water filter. His money ran out. But he advanced the gospel as best he could with his dear wife. Started schools, helped evangelists, trained evangelists, and saw the gospel advance right into Cameroon. Passed away after 18 months. Died of complications from malaria. He says, in his dying breath, "Life in Cameroon is short, but so long as God gives me breath and so long as my hands are able to move, I shall labor for the salvation of Cameroon." One of the last things he wrote home before he knew he was sick with his fever, he says, "Our plan is to win all the Cameroons to Christ and the principles of the Baptists." I just chuckle with that. I love it. Most of the time we just said we want to reach Cameroon for Christ. But he, in 1891, adds, "and to the principles of the Baptists." I love that. He wanted to thoroughly disciple them. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. It's not just winning them to Christ, but it's winning them to be followers and to be baptized and to learn how to walk with the Lord. And August Steffens gave his life wanting to do that. As he lay dying and as he passed away, on June 28, 1893, he breathed his last breath. And one of his best friends is in New York in seminary. At the very day Steffens passed away, Emil Suverin is writing a letter of application to the same mission board, volunteering for service to serve in Cameroon with his brother, August Steffens. He had no idea that his friend lay dying. And on that day, the very day that August Steffens passed away, he wrote a letter volunteering himself for the furtherance of the gospel in Cameroon. I thank the Lord for those who have gone to Cameroon. I thank the Lord for those who have lived, those who have died, those who have come, those who have gone, anybody who's ever set foot in that country. I thank God for their life and their testimony, for the furtherance of the gospel for that dear nation. God often advances his work through adverse circumstances. Are you willing to let God use you for the furtherance of the gospel right here in Wisconsin? To pray for those who are doing it overseas, and maybe, God would have someone in this auditorium say, "Here am I, send me. I'll go to Cameroon. I'll go to Mexico. I'll go to China. Lord, wherever it is, it doesn't matter. Give me a burden for some place." And maybe God would have you. But no matter where you go, let God be magnified in your life so others can see Christ more clearly and the gospel will be advanced through our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the scriptures. And Lord, it's so clear that you are the author of this book and that your precious servants have gone before and furthered the gospel through their lives and ministry. I thank you for Paul. Thank you for those who have gone to Cameroon. I thank you for those who you might still call and send there in the future. And I pray for this entire world tonight, Lord, that you would send more laborers into your harvest. Lord, start right here in Viroqua. Start right here in our state of Wisconsin. Lord, provide pastors for churches that don't have pastors. Lord, send missionaries to places that don't yet have. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified, that people would see Christ through us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.